you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Thursday night, we had a couple of polls during our Bible study. One was to determine if to what we were going to be preaching this morning. I was going to go on into Lamentations, but it's kind of hard to pull out a message of hope and joy out of Lamentations. It's going to be that would be a reach. So I asked her, would you like to hear a Christmas message? And everybody voted yes. And then the second thing was, Lori said that I talk way too much. And so everybody took a vote on that, and it was affirmative there too. So so once I got home, I was going, okay, now I've got to come up with a message for Christmas. So I was sitting there and started watching my shows. Every Christmas, I have to watch all these Christmas shows. And Lori will holler back, and she'll be watching something, and I'll be back in my little room watching TV. And she said, are you watching the Christmas Carol again? Yes, you know, I have to watch all of those and all the little silly shows. But I started watching The Nativity. I liked watching that show, The Nativity. And I was drawn this time by the Magi. You know, they are on there kind of as comic relief. But what they were doing is what began to intrigue me. So I started reading out of Matthew, and it kind of developed into this. The Magi meets the Messiah. And so, as we look at this, let's look at verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, who is he who was born the king of the Jews? So, we had developed a whole lot of traditions there in verse 1. For example, the word magi does mean wise men, but it also is where we get our word magicians from. Magi, magicians. Now, these are not your sleight of hand, card trick, pulling rabbits out of the hat magicians. No. It also means those who study the mysteries. So we have these individuals, and they are being drawn to the announcement of a birth of a king. Now, what we don't know about them is their number. We know that there's more than one. But we do not know if there's been 2, 3, 200, 2,000. We don't have a clue about that, but tradition has laid 3 of them because of the 3 gifts that were brought. So, not only do we have this tradition of 3 wise men, we also have a tradition that we've named them. We don't know how many they are, but for some odd reason, we've named them. They're Melchior, Belshazzar, and Gaspar. And we know exactly where they came from out of this one verse. One's from Ethiopia, one's from India, and one's from Greece. Can you not read that in there? It's right there, as plain as day. Where did this come from? Well, apparently, this is one of these good old Constantine things that we've handed down for ages, like the reason why we have to dress like this every Sunday. I'm waiting for Constantine to come through that door at any given moment. I don't think he's going to make it this Sunday. It's too rainy, too wet, but we have to dress up anyway. Waiting for Constantine to show up. So, it is rumored that after the wise men, apparently they weren't together at first. They met in Jerusalem. And once they met in Jerusalem, they said, oh, we'll go to Bethlehem to see the king. We'll follow the star. So once they followed, seen baby Jesus, they went back this time to India, this time together. Well, after the death and resurrection of Christ, after the dysphoria, Thomas went to India to preach the gospel. This is where he is martyred. Here it is rumored that he meets up with the three wise men who are still in India at this time. He baptizes them, and they start a church in India. They all die on the same day, and they're buried in that church. In comes Constantine's mother-in-law 200 to 300 years later. She hears the story that the three wise men are buried here. She has them unearthed, takes them to Constantinople, and has them buried in the cathedral there. Once Constantinople falls, they dig them up again, take them to Milan, Italy. And there's where they're buried in Milan, Italy. Well, once Milan turned against the Holy Roman Empire, the Germans came, or the Huns, or whoever you want to call them, they come, dig them up again, and they take them to Cologne. And it's where they are now. They're in a gold sarcophagus in the cathedral in Cologne, if you want to go see them. So with all that, there's three bones, three sets of bones in a cathedral, and they claim that these are the three wise men. We get all that out of verse 1. That's nice. All I see is that we do know that they are from the east, okay? And we do know by the description, by the wording, that they are men of wealth, that they are men of prominence, and that they are men of influence, okay? This is the reason why once they show up in Jerusalem, they are given an audience to Herod and for the religious leaders. These are exactly the opposite spectrum of the shepherds. Shepherds couldn't even testify in a court of law. But here comes these wise men who are seeking the birth of this king. All right, so now we got the stage set. So let's see what brought them here. Let's look at verse 2. They were saying, "Where is this? He is he who is born King of the Jews, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." All right. For 400 years, God had not spoken or sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Total silence. All of a sudden, we see Zechariah, when he goes to intercede on behalf of the people, and during his time of prayer, he is visited by an angel, at which time he's struck dumb, and we see the birth of John from his wife Elizabeth, who is of old age. You would think that God has spoken to Zechariah. He hasn't spoke to a prophet or anything for 400 years, but we have a message from Zechariah and a birth of a child. You would think that Jerusalem would be abuzz with, wonder what's going to be happening next. You would think that the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees would be looking over the Torah to see what it was, what's coming next. But no, you have these wise men showing up and say, "We have been following this star to come to see this king as the star is foretold." Now, this is not something that should have caught the people of Israel by surprise. Why? Because it's already been mentioned. It's mentioned twice in Scripture. The first one I'm reading from you is in the book of Numbers. That's how far back this was prophesied. And who was the one who prophesied? Balaam. Balaam is here to curse the children of Israel, but we know the story. His donkey had other things for him. Had other words for him. And so instead of cursing, he blesses Israel. And in chapter 24 of Numbers, look at verse 16 and 17. It says, "The oracle of him who hears the word of words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Here's Balaam already prophesying that a star is going to announce the coming of a king coming from Israel. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 60, talks about the light that is going to draw the nations, is going to draw kings to himself. Verse 1 through 6 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gathered together today. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praise of the Lord." So these events had already been foretold. And it took three men, or it took these men from the east. See, I said three. It took these men from the east. The one thing they all did have in common, they're Gentiles. Remember that. These individuals from the east, they're not from children of Israel, they're Gentiles. But they see the signs and they are following them. An event was taking place, an event so exciting that these men of prominence left what luxuries they had to come and see. What does that have to do with us today? They were anticipating the first coming of Christ. We have the second coming of Christ. And if it's closer now than it has ever been before. We see prophecy being fulfilled and being brought to forth at lightning speed. But you would think that the people of Israel, that Jerusalem would be a buzz. Well, let's see the attitude that was going on when these men arrived. We have the star, and we now have the announcement. Verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of nations of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who is shepherd of my people Israel.'" All right. Herod hears of these magi coming into Jerusalem. They have this story that they're here to see a king, that they follow this constellation of this star to come see this king that was born. So he brings his priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests together and said, okay, what is all this? Oh, well, Malachi chapter 5 verse 2 says, here's what it says, in Bethlehem is going to be born a king like David, one who will take the throne of Jerusalem. Whoop-de-doo is what they basically come across. You have Herod, who is intimidated by the news. He was troubled. Oh, wait a minute. That means I may have to give up my throne. This is one where I've been put on by, I was put here illegitimately by the Romans, and I don't want to lose my throne. And you see the priests who were indifferent. Huh, yeah. Says something about a Messiah being born in Bethlehem. What? You have this great news. You would think that all of Jerusalem would be erupting right about now. But the only ones who seem interested are these magi. And here's a little side note. This was another one that kind of got me to wanting to do this, was put this in the pile. December 21st, in the southwest sky, 30 minutes after sunset, if you look in the southwest sky, guess what you're going to see? The Star of Bethlehem, or the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. See, we don't know if it was Jupiter, Saturn, Venus, but two planets aligned. And it shone bright enough in the night sky that it brought the attention of these magi. Well, we get to see that at its brightest in 800 years. Significant? I don't know. Neat? I'm going to see it. I got me a pair of binoculars and everything. I'm kind of one of these nuts who like to go see all this stuff, and I'm going to go, but with my luck, it's going to look just like it's outside right now. But, as I said, what we're looking toward the second coming. Jerusalem was, yeah, I think they said something about that there's going to be a ruler coming out of Bethlehem. Yeah, well, these guys might be right. He may be here. What? Jesus said he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. And in Matthew chapter 24, he begins to tell us, if you see these things happening, if you see this stuff going on, he said, I tell you the truth, this generation is not going to pass until the coming of the Son of Man. Is that not enough to excite the church? Shouldn't the church be anticipating, be getting ready? Christ is coming. Just as we just got to, Christ was born this day. This is a time of celebration of the birth of our Savior. But we're anticipating the return of a king. Which has more weight? Which should cause more excitement? Which should cause more buzz? But yet you had opposition and you had this indifference. But then also, we have the deception, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. So, Herod said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather these guys together, and I'm going to inquire a little bit more. What was about this star? What was about this star that drew you to come here? What do you think you're going to see? Greater than that, when you see him, when you discover him, come back, give me word so I can go worship him. You would have thought that the minute that the Magi said, we have come to see the King of the Jews, We have followed their star. And you've telling us it's in Bethlehem, that this child is in Bethlehem. You would think that the priest of the temple would have dispersed immediately and ran to Bethlehem. But they didn't. Herod got the wise men together and said, "Hey, when you find him, come back and tell me." Yeah, right. Herod had no intentions of going to worship him. Herod killed his own children. He didn't care. All he was interested in was keeping his throne, thinking that he was going to thwart God's plan. I mean, really get serious with that. You really have to have an ego to think, "Hey, God said he's bringing a king. We've got proof of it. We've got these individuals come to see him, that there's a king born of a king from the line of David, coming from the house of David, one who is going to be the Messiah." And Herod says, "Ain't going to happen on my watch." What? Herod, what do you think you're going to do? So we have this plot. And then we have the Magi's reaction as they come to Bethlehem. Look at verses 10 through 12. 9 through 12. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went out before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Probably one of the most touching moments. If you've never watched The Nativity, let me encourage you to do it. It's a real good movie. Did they take liberty? Yes, they always do. It's Hollywood, people. But when the wise men show up on the day of Jesus' birth, which, once again, not really necessary there, but the three are there, and they are amazed when they see Jesus. And one of them talks about his humility, a king born in such humble status. And then the giving of the gifts was probably, to me, is one of the highlights of the movie. As they bring these gifts and they explain each of the gifts that they brought. Let's continue with the scripture. Let's see. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, they brought these gifts. One of them is gold, a gift fit for a king. Here, the normal tradition was when you visited a king, you gave tribute. You paid tribute. You gave him gifts. Here they are in Bethlehem, the least of the cities of Judah. Very humble situation. You've got Joseph, a carpenter, and Mary, a young teenage girl, and there's this child. Wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. But you have these kings, and they bring him gold. This gold is representative of royalty. In the movie, the one who brought the gold, he said, "The gift of gold for the King of Kings." So here they were worshiping Jesus, who brought him gold. The second was frankincense. Frankincense is a symbol of his deity. In the movie, when the wise man gave the gift of frankincense, they said, "Here's frankincense for the priest of priests." We have the King of Kings and the Priest of Priests. Jesus is the only individual in all of Scripture that fulfilled three offices: the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. You can look all through there. You can see some that were kings and some that were prophets. You see some that were priests and some that were prophets. But you never see them fulfill all three. Christ fulfilled all three: prophet, priest, and king. Frankincense was used as an act of worship. The smell would fill the temples. Then you had the third. Myrrh was a symbol of humanity. Why was myrrh used as a symbol of humanity? Meant that this child, no matter how great he was, one day would die. Myrrh was used to preserve, as a preservative for burial. In the movie, the one wise man that seemed the most reluctant bowed down and said, "Here's myrrh in honor of the sacrifice." Myrrh was given to honor that one day this king of the cradle would one day become king over the cross. Because we hear again in the scripture where Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Christ down and then puts spices, myrrh, on the body of Christ. Verse 12, and he said, "And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed by another way." So, wise men still seek Christ today. The offering of salvation is still offered today. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say it was finished because his life was ending. He said it was finished because the work of salvation had been accomplished upon the cross. These wise men came to worship a child. We on this side of Calvary, we come to worship a Savior. The act of worship that we should feel in our hearts and that we should speak with our mouths should be not only equal to but greater than the act of these wise men. They had traveled hundreds and thousands of miles. It could have been 6 months, could have been a year, could have been 2 years. We don't know when they paid visit. We don't know how old Jesus was. We weren't told. We just like to put the little three wise men in our little nativity scenes because it seems to fit. I always have trouble trying to get mine to go. I've got shepherds and cows and all kinds of stuff. Where do I put these guys? Put them to the east, heading that way, I guess. God has given an invitation to all to come see this king. And he has given one of the greatest entities to deliver that message: the church, the example, the bride. One We are in a time now more than ever where the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed to the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Instead, we don't need entertainment. We don't need social gospel. We need the pure gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed today. Because I am very confident that alive at this very moment is the generation that Jesus Christ is talking about. The generation that will see the coming of the Son of Man. They could have been born just a few seconds ago. Or they could be 99 years old, fixing to celebrate their 100th. But I believe with what I am reading and what I am seeing out there, what I'm trying to make sense of the senseless, that these words are speaking louder than they have ever spoken before. A simple star, a simple joining together two planets to illuminate the night sky, brought these wise men to come see this babe. We have the full revelation and full speaking of God revealing Himself to mankind in our hands. We've been given a greater guide to go by than just a star in the east. Now more than ever, it is time for the church to proclaim the story of this king. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, in this day, in the time and holiday season that we are in, Lord, let us not be taken aback and taken aside by decorations, by the tapestry of this season. We are seeing now more and more than ever just a mere mention of the birth of Christ as being just second stage during this time. But Father, you have given the church to become the mouthpiece, to proclaim that babe born in the manger would be the king over the cross. That you loved us so much that you demonstrated your love for us in this way. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That this little babe in this manger would one day take upon himself the full cup of God's wrath on our behalf. So Father, as we are here today, during this time, Father, I pray that you begin to move in our hearts. stir within us the desire similar to that of these wise men, the desire to seek, the desire to proclaim that a Savior was born on this day. Because there are so many that need to hear the message of hope, the message of redemption, the message of peace. And Father, you have given us your bride that responsibility. So let us once again become the beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Victor. Regardless of their origin, regardless of their status, they came to Christ. Would you stand with me as we sing this invitation hymn? Come, just as you are. Ready? Somebody about the Lord. Amen.